so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Once again, welcome to Our Savior's Church. We're so glad that you're here. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Jacob. Along with my wife, Grace, we get to the honor of being the lead pastors here at the New Iberia campus. Just want to give you a couple of real quick announcements on the front end of our message today, just to kind of give you guys some heads up on what's happening. Starting next Monday night, we are going to have our spiritual renewal. Dr. Darius Daniels is going to be bringing the word. Torrin Wells will be doing some special songs throughout the service. Really cool. And then that's going to happen on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. On Tuesday night, we're going to have a special service here where your lead pastor, which is me, will be giving the message. And then on Wednesday, Pastor Dr. Darius is going to be doing the message again. I promise you, you will not want to miss out on this. Another thing that we have coming up, actually starting tomorrow, is going to be our prayer and fasting. We do, at the beginning of every single year, we do prayer and fasting. And I wanted to clarify for you, because I've been saying it's a 7-day fast. That's because that's what I'm doing. So I started this morning. My fast started this morning. So I'm going to go for 7 days. But as a corporately, as a church, we're going to start tomorrow. On Monday morning, we're going to start our fast, and this is how we're going to start it. We're going to have a special prayer and fasting service tomorrow morning from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. We're going to do that every morning. So if you can make it, great. We'd love to see you there. But look, don't feel pressure about coming. My wife and I talked about it this week. She won't be able to make it just because we have two kids that we're trying to get prepared to go to school, and we want to make sure that they're healthy this week. We cannot afford any more sick kids. Can I get an amen? So we're working all that stuff out, but please feel free. If you can't make it here for that event, you can go to oursaviorschurch.com. We're going to be streaming, probably, I would assume, the Lafayette campus. We'll be streaming that service, so you can still be a part of our prayer and fasting from Monday through Friday, every single morning. Here at this campus, we're going to have a time of worship. One of our leaders is going to give a charge for prayer. We're going to pray over those prayer needs, the prayer cards that you turned in last week. We're going to pray over those. We're just going to have a great time. So from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. The last thing I wanted to share with you before we jump into the word is we're doing a 260 challenge. I don't know if some of you guys have seen it on Facebook, seen it on social media, but we're doing a 260-day challenge. What does that mean? Pastor Tim called me up last Sunday morning, and we were talking about just a couple of different things that God had put on his heart. And he said, hey, guys, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'd like to see this campus doing. And we were all the campus pastors. The lead pastors were like, hey, can we do that? That sounds awesome. So this is what we're doing. This year, 2019, there are going to be 261 weekdays of the year. If you look in Scripture, the New Testament has 260 chapters. So what we've done is, from the beginning of this year, so earlier this week, we started in Matthew, and we're going to read one chapter a day as a church. Now, here's what I encourage you to do. If you're on Facebook and you haven't followed myself, Jacob LeBlanc, or Our Savior's Church, or Pastor Tim Delena, Pastor Tim every single day is going to be giving a little devotional every single day based on the Scripture, the passage that we'll be studying that day. I've heard so far this, I listened to them this week. They've been phenomenal. If you haven't heard them yet this week, oh my goodness, they've been incredible. So I encourage you to do that. We want to jump in real quick. Today is our celebration Sunday. Guys, I'm so grateful. Let me just tell you this. I'm so grateful to understand that what we've done, where we are right now, the fact that I'm on this platform, the fact that you're sitting in these seats, the fact that we're having church right now is due to the fact that someone sacrificed. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody paid for the seat that you're sitting in right now. In 1970, Pop Neal took over First Assembly of God in New Iberia. And at that point, it began a chain of events that happened. In the 1980s, we built this building because Pop had a vision. Pop understood that in order to see God work, we had to create a place where young people could come feel welcome, where old people could get fed, where people could feel like home. We build on our future success on the foundation in the shoulders of the people that have gone before us. Pop Neal, Pastor Paul, Pastor Jacob Aranza, they left a legacy for us and are still leaving one today. We get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of what God has done and what is going to continue to do. Y'all, New Iberia is about to look different. New Iberia is about to, look, give it a couple of years. God's going to do something big. Today we are celebrating what happened in 2018. Do y'all want to know what happened in 2018? Y'all want to see what God did in 2018? You sure? All right, awesome. We want to show you, we prepared a little video that we wanted to show you to show you what God did in 2018. Check this out. Wow, wow, wow. Man, I'm telling you. Last year, we saw 7,200 people give their life to Jesus. 7,269 people said yes to Jesus and will be joining us in heaven when we get there. Can I tell you something? That excites me. Wow. Over 900 people went through freedom last year. That means over 900 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Over 700 people were baptized physically in water. Can I tell you something? We are on the cusp of revival. God is about to do something big in New Iberia, in Lafayette, in the future Youngsville campus, Opelousas, Broussard, Midtown. Guys, we get to be a part of something so incredible, and we're so grateful to do it. So today we're going to talk just a little bit. It's the new year. Happy New Year. It's the new year, and we know with New Year's comes resolutions, comes promises, comes I'm going to lose that 25 pounds I'm carrying. It's just Christmas weight. That's all it is. It's just it's all Christmas. You make promises. I'm going to be better about going to church. I'm going to be better about, I promise I'm going to go to church at least once this year. I promise I'm going to be better with my generosity. I'm going to give more things away to people who need it. I'm going to be better with the relationships that I have. I'm going to remove myself from those toxic relationships that I've been a part of for so long. I promise. We make promises constantly. We promise to do these things. And if we're really honest, people have made us promises. People have made us promises that sometimes weren't always fulfilled. Sometimes people made promises that they couldn't keep. See, maybe for you, somebody promised to be faithful to you this last year and they weren't. Maybe this last year, somebody promised to be there for you, to be there whenever you needed them and they couldn't. Maybe somebody promised that they would protect you, that they would never hurt you, and they lied. Maybe you got promised a promotion. Maybe you got promised a job and it never came through. Can I tell you something? When it comes to promises, intentions don't matter. If somebody promises me something, I want them to come through with it. The problem is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's filled with people who are just like us. And that's not a good thing. See, sometimes we make promises and people make promises to us that can't be fulfilled. But here's where I want to give you some hope. See, I serve a God that has never, ever missed a promise. See, my God bats 1,000. My God is 29 for 29 at the end of that free throw line. My God is a perfect 48 for 48, has a 125 passer rating. Yeah, baby, y'all football players, y'all know what I'm talking about. See, my God has never broken his promise to me or to you. My God, My God always comes through in the clutch. See, and depending on how your perspective is to your faith walk, a lot of times will determine what you receive. See, a lot of us have this perception that our relationship with God is this faith journey that we're on is filled with sorrow and pain and suffering, and I'm barely getting by, and this is so hard. Sometimes that happens. I remember Grace and I, whenever we lived in Missouri, we not far from our house, we had this trail. It's called the Lewis and Clark Trail. We loved it. It was phenomenal. One of the things I'm getting used to again back here in Louisiana is that whenever the cane's down, you can see for miles. Like, I'm still getting used to that. In Missouri, it's very hilly. You can't really do that. It's kind of different. But I remember this trail. It's called the Lewis and Clark Trail. And we used to, like, we go hiking sometimes with the kids. And the trail, look, the terrain's rough. There's trees, there's cliffs, there's the trails are hard. There's some places that are difficult to get by. But at the end of the trail, we knew if we pushed hard enough and we were able to get through it, we'd be able to get really good views. And I got a couple of pictures I want to show you. You get to the end of the trail and there was this bluff that you could see for miles and miles. That little bluff that kind of goes up right there on the other side past the trees, that's about 10-15 miles away. And you get up to this point, it's beautiful. I think we got another one we'll show. And we bring our family there. Now, understand, your relationship with God will sometimes be difficult, but it will always be worth it. Sometimes life will get difficult. Life is hard. Life hurts. Sometimes you will walk into trails. Sometimes you will come across some animals. Sometimes you will step in some stuff that you didn't want to step in. But at the end of the trail, at the end of this journey, I promise you, you will look back and say, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. The Christian journey is not one to be endured, but it's one to be enjoyed. So today we're going to look at some promises God made to the people of Israel. In the book of Exodus, chapter 6, is where we're going to find our text. In verses 6 and 7, that's where we're going to focus in on. Just two verses today that we're going to focus in on. And I kind of want to give you some context here. There's four promises that God made. In fact, in the Jewish culture, they call it the four cups of promise. And these are four promises that God made to the Jewish people, to the Israelite people. In fact, they still celebrate Passover today, and they walk through the four cups of promise. And it's incredible to watch this all unfold. And so in the book of Exodus, we find the story of Israelites. And here are the Israelites. They're slaves. For 400 years, they were brought into this land of Egypt. In fact, the very fact that they're in Egypt already is a show of God's provision. God knew where they were. Whenever there was famine in the land, Joseph was able to go back to Egypt and provide a place where the Israelite people can flourish. But then Pharaoh kind of got a little uncomfortable with how big the numbers of the Israelites were, so he put them all in bondage and slavery. And he oppressed them. They were doing hard labor. They were being whipped. They were making bricks. They were building things. And all of a sudden, this man Moses, who was born one of them, he was born an Israelite, but somehow ended up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up with wealth. He grew up with knowledge. He grew up with privilege. And here he comes. He's talking to Pharaoh, and he's trying to say, Pharaoh, please let the Israelites go. Let them be free. God's calling them. God's calling them to be free. And through a lot of reluctance, through a series of 10 events, Pharaoh was like, I'm done. I'm taking my hands off of this. Go, please get out. And here's what I find in Scripture. When you study Scripture, you see certain patterns. And there's a certain pattern that comes all throughout Scripture, and I believe it's very palatable today. We understand this. It says this is the pattern that we see. People go from living in God's promise to falling away into sin and bondage, only to be pursued and rescued by God as He fulfills His promise to redeem us. So we go from living in God's promise. We've arrived. We're here. And then for whatever reason, we fall into this sin. We fall into these bondages. We fall into these patterns that we have, only to find that God is steady on the hunt for your heart. Man, I love that. I love that. And here's what we find. This is the life God intended for us when he made these four promises. So let's check out what scripture says. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says this: "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt." I want to share with you four promises that God made that apply to us. Four promises God made to the Israelite people that apply to us. Number one, it's the promise of the call. The promise of the call. What does that mean? In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, this is what he says. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I've called you. See, when Grace and I got married, we had this dinnerware set. I mean, we were young, you know, I think I was barely 23. And one of the things we asked for in our registry was a dinnerware set. This was a nice dinnerware set. Like, this dinnerware set was, this was the one that we only broke out whenever like fancy people came over. You know what I'm talking about? Look, it was $20 from Walmart, but it wasn't paper or plastic. You know what I'm saying? Like, that was nice. And that was the one that we had. I don't even know if it was, well, no, it might have been plastic. I don't know. But we only broke it out. We only broke it out whenever we had people over. See, another way to describe that dinnerware set is that it was sanctified. That's a Christian word. That's one of them theology words. It's really not. I mean, it is, but it's not. See, everybody thinks that the term sanctified means to be perfect and to be righteous and to have everything in order. Look, that's well-meaning, that's with good intention, but it's actually not true. See, the term sanctified just means to be set apart. It just means to be set apart for a specific and unique purpose. You know, God's called all of us to be sanctified. Called us all. Another word for sanctified is saved. He's called us all to be saved. He's called us to be set apart for a specific purpose. See, my dinnerware was sanctified for when we had guests come over. And let's just be honest, it was also because we didn't want to wash dishes. Don't you look at me with that tone of voice, Snow White. But it was still sanctified. Marriage. Y'all, marriage is sanctified. Marriage was set apart for a unique purpose. That you are setting apart every other relationship in your life. There is no friend, there is no mom or dad or mother-in-law or father-in-law that should get between you and your spouse. Y'all, I'm preaching to somebody today. I'm about to start, look. Marriage was designed for a purpose. That you will leave and cleave your mother and father. Ha! I didn't even say that in the first service. I told y'all, second service is my favorite. But marriage was set up so that you could be fulfilled with your spouse. It was designed for a purpose. This building is sanctified. It is set apart from every other building in New Iberia. Sure, there are other churches. Those churches are sanctified. They are set apart for a specific purpose to reach people in this community. That's why this building was built. It was sanctified. Look, we have all found ourselves in places of bondage. And I know that because scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been there. Every one of us has. You might ask, well, who's everyone? Everyone. If you breathe, you are all. all have sinned and fallen short. We've all fallen into the lie that we are just like everybody else, that we're normal, we're ordinary. Let me tell you something. You are anything but ordinary and normal. When God has called you, he has set you apart from everybody else with a unique purpose, with a unique individualistic mindset. You were set apart. You were called. You were sanctified for a unique purpose. Well, I'm not unique. I'm just like everybody else. No, you're not. No, you're not. Try to match your fingerprint up with somebody else's. See what happens. I think that was God's little way of saying, tell you. Tell you. We were set apart. Maybe you find yourself there right now where you just fall into that lie, that trap. I'm just like everybody else. I'm ordinary. We've believed that we aren't anything special. God's first promise is to call us out from that lie that we are just like everybody else. You've been called, you've been set apart for a unique purpose. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Y'all, that's, man, that's love. God has called us out. See, when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, he provided a way through a sacrificial lamb. And that sacrificial lamb were the son, the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. Because Pharaoh was hard-headed. Because he couldn't get out of his own way. Because he was prideful. Because he was immature. He was like, no, y'all got to stay where we're comfortable here. Y'all need to be comfortable. Y'all are helping us grow. Y'all need to be comfortable here. No. See, anytime there's freedom, a sacrifice has to be made. And look, I'll be honest with you. As a human, I guess this is kind of like my compassionate side. I wish that God didn't have to kill all those kids. I really do. I wish. But there always, if there is going to be a freedom, if there's going to be any type of sanctity, if there's going to be any type of holiness and to set apart, there's always going to be a sacrifice. See, for us, God already paid that sacrifice by sending his son. Our freedom is on his back. Our freedom, the life we get to live, the eternity where we get to be in relationship with God was paid by the price of his only firstborn son. Wow. It is for freedom that you have been set free. It is because of Jesus that we have freedom. See, God has set us up. We're called. But we have to respond. It's one thing for God to say, hey, I'm calling you out. I've got free. I want to sanctify you. I want to set you apart. I want you to be this. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future. But we have to choose it. How do we do that? It's this word that easy to say, really hard to do. You ready? Surrender. What do you mean? Like everything? Like, so I can't like keep this side of my life. Like I can't just like, no. When God calls you, your response is to completely surrender. Surrender your thoughts, surrender your dreams, surrender your desires, surrender your talent, your time, your money, your resources, surrender everything, your relationships. God doesn't want you compartmentalizing your life. He wants all of it. Let me tell you something. Sanctification opposes compartmentalization. sanctification says, yeah, I need you set apart, but I'm not going to use you. I might use you a little bit, but I'm not going to use you to what I know you're called to be used until you can surrender everything to me. I want it all because I know that I know the plans I have for you. I know that what you're called to do is greater than what you can even think about. So until you're ready to surrender, keep on living your life. But so many people feel like, well, I'm called, I've been saved. Why isn't God blessing me? Well, what have you not surrendered to his will? What have you not given to him? There may be areas of your life that you're holding back from God's blessing. But the fact is, it's holding all of them back. It's holding all of them back. See, sanctification happens when you surrender your life to Jesus. Another way of saying it is called salvation. We've been saved. God called us. We responded. We've been saved. That's our version of sanctification. You've been saved. The moment you give your life to Jesus, you become sanctified. You've become set apart for God's will. Amen? So what happens next? But Pastor, I'm still stuck in bondage. Like, okay, I've been saved. I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm still doing the stupid stuff I used to do. I'm still stuck in the sin. I'm still stuck in the temptation. I'm still stuck in the old mindset. How do I get out? Call number two. The promise number two is the promise of freedom. The promise of freedom. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, it continues, it says, I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. Imagine for a moment that you and everybody you know have been stuck in slavery. You've been a slave. You work for nothing. You work hard. You're whipped. You're beaten. You're suffering in this place that you don't really know. Maybe for 400 years, this is what the people of Israel had to deal with. They were stuck in slavery. But then God says, hey, I'm going to free you. And through a series of circumstances, Pharaoh lets the people go. Let my people go. Let them go. So here they are, free people. You would think in your mind, this is great. We're free now. We have been set free. The problem is freedom comes with its own issues. Freedom comes with its own problems. And you know, this is not a new thing. In fact, if you study kind of a American incarceration, they say that over 50% of the people who are currently incarcerated will return to incarceration in just 3 years. The reason is because it's part of who we are as a human nature is to somehow make the situation that you're in, regardless of how difficult, how hard, how painful it is, you seem to make it okay in your mind. You make these adjustments in your mind to make it all okay. See, a lot of times whenever we're stuck in sin, we tend to make some adjustments and make things okay. When we have bondage, when we're stuck in places that we know we're not supposed to be in, but we've been doing this so long, how do we break free? What do we do? Where do we go from here? See, the people of Israel not only wandered around the wilderness for 40 years looking for a new home, they had to adjust to living, to learning how to be a free society. They had no idea. See, the children of Israel may have gotten out of Egypt, but they had a hard time getting Egypt out of them. See, some of us maybe have been saved. We've been sanctified. God's done a work in our life. Glory. Hallelujah. Some of us, God has called and we've responded. But maybe you've been set apart from the world, but you can't seem to get the world out of you. So, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we find this freedom that God's offering? God promised it. He promised it. It was one of the four. He promised freedom. See, freedom is different than salvation. Salvation happens once. Freedom's a journey. I like to say it this way. Salvation takes care of our eternity, but freedom determines the quality of the journey. So freedom sets you free. That's great. Or salvation sets you free. Salvation cleanses your eternity. But freedom is how it determines your journey. See, freedom attacks the sin that our human nature is drawn to. See, sin is just anything that separates us from God. But how do we know when something separates us from God? How do we know when that's the thing? I'll give you just real quick, two words, one person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. How do I know when I'm separated from God? The Holy Spirit tells me. See, the Holy Spirit is God sent his Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended to heaven so he could be a conduit for us. He could be our helper, our guide. God gives the Holy Spirit freely. It's up to us to accept him. We have to accept him. But a lot of people, whenever you're young, you hear that they call it the still small voice, the conscience, the you know when something's wrong in your life. Whenever you're little, it sounds like your parents, right? Like you do something bad and you hear mama in your head, don't you do that, I will slap you behind your head. Maybe that's just my mom. Oh, all right, fine. I know better than that. I know all y'all mamas. But it's a still small voice. A lot of people call it the subconscious, or that's your conscience being your guide. When you wish upon a star. Remember what was the little guy's name? The little cricket? Jiminy Cricket, yeah. Let your conscience be your guide. No, stupid, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. My bad. A little bit of flesh coming out. But the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us. Given to help us guide us where we need to go. He guides our steps. See, freedom can come without the Holy Spirit, but it never sticks. You can get free. You can have freedom without the Holy Spirit, but it never sticks. Life was never meant to be done alone. You need him to help lead you, but you also need people around you. You need a community around you to help you stay on the path that God's intended for you. There's three types of people that every person needs. You need to understand this, and this is crucial. Three types of people that you need. You need a Paul in your life. See, you need somebody who's over you, who's been walking the spiritual journey a little bit longer than you, somebody who knows you, K-N-O-W, someone who knows you so they can know you, N-O-U. You need somebody who knows you, who can know you. You need people in your life that can say, hey, don't do this. See, I don't know. I told this story to the first service, and I'm going to tell it to y'all too, just because it's so applicable. I'm the type of person, I love the abusive type of leadership. Like I said, in the best possible term. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I have an older brother who's 12 years older than I am. He beat the tar out of me, and I loved it. Like that was awesome to me. I just loved that type. Like that's how we connected. I'd kick him in the shin and take off running. He'd chase after me and beat the tar out of me. I loved it. Maybe I messed up in the head. Maybe I'm going to go to counseling. Okay, whatever. But that's always what I've enjoyed. I've enjoyed that type of, I need somebody to slap me behind the head and say, what are you doing? Let's go. Pick up your jock strap. Let's go. We ain't got time for this. That's the type of people, like, I don't know. Is it just me? I'm just that, maybe it's just me. So, so for me, in my life, my Paul, especially whenever I was a teenager, was Lance. I don't know if some of y'all might remember Lance. Some of y'all might not remember Lance. Lance was recently released from the military, and he had come be the youth pastor here. And I remember in my life, that's who he was to me. And I was that type of kid. Like I just like to pick on, like just now. I was that. I was the stereotypical little brother. Like that's who I was. So he was quite a bit older than I was, and they used to have youth leader meetings at my house. My sister was on the youth leader team, and so they'd have youth meetings. So it would be Lance, and then two guys that came in from Baton Rouge that Lance was friends with, that did ministry with them, Mac and Adam. My sister, Carrie, Pastor Paul's daughter, a couple of other different people that were there. And I remember they were all at my house, and I would find anything I could to throw at them. So like I would find like a pencil or something, just throw it and like hide. They knew what I was doing, but they were trying to be adults. So I'd take something else, I'd throw it at them, and I, you know, just pick on them. Finally, Lance slammed his hands down on the table, said, "That's it!" And I knew I was in for it. So I took off running. I ran outside. I ran to the neighbor's house. He, Mac, and Adam finally caught up with me and beat the tar. Like, my legs were bruised all the way down. Y'all, that's how I felt loved. That was just my love language. Like, I was, aw, you guys love me. But there was also times in my life about the same time period. In fact, I remember it on this platform, and I might have told this story before, but I remember we were on this platform, and it was me and several people that were my age, Danae and Leanne and Christopher, and just a couple of us, Julie, and I remember we were sitting around, and practice, worship practice did not go well. A bunch of teenagers, as you can imagine, trying to play music together. I didn't play an instrument at the time. I play guitar now, but at the time I was learning guitar, so I didn't have anything to keep me occupied, so I messed with everybody. In fact, I probably wasn't even in here. I was probably out breaking something. But I remember Lance getting so frustrated, and he was upset, and so he said, "Everybody, come in here, sit down on the floor." And he was just mad. He was yelling, and I remember him yelling, but he was encouraging. And what I mean by that is he was like, so he got to me and he said, "Jacob, what are you thinking? You have, God has called you to, you've got a gift of leadership inside you. Why are you so distracted by what everybody thinks about you? There's no reason. You should be focused on what God's called you to do. Why are you?" And I remember in that moment, I remember thinking to myself, I'm called to be a leader. Yeah, maybe the approach wasn't right for everybody else, but it impacted me. I remember everybody else was crying. But I remember it sparking something in me. I remember he was a Paul in my life that guided me. He knew me so that he could know me. You should not be living this lifestyle that you're leading. Quit worrying about what people think about you. You've got a purpose and you've got a calling. You've got a gift of leadership. Go walk in it. You need somebody in your life that can know you so they can know you. Amen? The second type of person you need is a Timothy. You need a Timothy in your life. You need somebody in your life that can help you walk them through this journey called faith. Every single person in this room knows somebody who's a little bit further behind in their walk with Christ than you are. You need, look, I love you. Just know that I love you. We live in a consumeristic world where all we want to do is take, 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 take. Gimme, 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 gimme. I just want to receive, 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 receive. When God has called us not to live like culture, but he wants us to give. It's our job to give to the next generation of Christians. Find somebody in your life that you connect with that you say, "Hey, you know what? Hey, is it okay if I call you once a week? Can we go grab coffee? Hey, I got a deer lease out in southern Mississippi, northern Mississippi. You come out with me for a weekend. Hey, I got a duck blind out in Rain, out in Gaydon. Come with me out there, just for the morning. Let's just go get away for a little bit. All right. Hey, I'm going shopping at TJ Maxx in a little bit. You want to come with me?" I heard something like, "Glory, Jesus." Life is not supposed to be done by yourself. You have to have somebody who knows you, who can know you, and you have to have somebody who you're helping in your journey, in their journey with Christ. That's what God's called us to do, to be disciple makers. Go out into all the world to preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's called you. He's called you to be a disciple maker. And then the third type of relationship that you need is a Barnabas. You need, actually, not just one. You need multiple Barnabas. Some people are good with like a one best friend. Some people are good with like 30. I don't care. But you need somebody who you could just have, like, lower your guard with. Just lower your guard with. Just have, these are your friends. It should be your family too, but I know sometimes those relationships can be strained. But I would fight for that. These are people that you can just walk in and just, hey, all right, can I just be real with y'all for a second? Let's just be real for just a second. But then turn around and say, hey, y'all, let's go have some fun. Let's go jump in a bayou. Probably not a good idea. But you have this, look, this is like, people now call it like a family or something like that. You know what I'm talking about? Like, these are the people that are closest. You have to be doing life in community. So in order to find freedom, how do we break it down? Number one, it's all about relationships. Freedom is all about relationships. Number one, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And number two, your relationship with your community, your Pauls, your Timothy and Barnabases. Amen? So what happens when you set free? All right, Pastor, I'm set free now. What's next? Number three, the promise of redemption. Oh, this is a good one. Y'all, this is a good one. The promise of redemption. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 continues, I will redeem you with the powerful arm and great acts of judgment. See, the Israelite people were called, they were set free, but God doesn't stop with just freedom. See, he saw them where they were in slavery. He knew where they were, and he knew that he had never intended them to live that life. They were a product of their circumstances. See, God will take the pain that you have been in, the slavery, the bondage that you were in. God will take that, redeem it, and help you walk out your purpose. That's the gift of redemption. That's the promise of redemption, to take my pain and my hurt and the things that happened to me and use that for your story. See, I love that God turns our pain and suffering to his glory. See, I want you to know something. God saw you in your darkest moments. God sees you in your darkest moments now. He knows where you are. He sees where you are, but he's never intended you to live that life. He's never intended you to live that life. See, we serve God. We serve a God who loves us enough not to leave us where we are. He's redeemed us by his son. And that word redeem means to liberate from captivity by a ransom, or to reform, or to restore. He's called you, set you free, and will redeem you from your pain. God created you for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Oh, I love that. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things. He planned for us a long time ago. That word masterpiece is where we find the word poema, which is where we find our word poem or poetry. See, a poem is a string of words that when just mere words just don't do, you put these words in a place to express how beautiful and how masterful and how God created you to be that way. That when God created you, that's what was on his mind. You are God's poetry. You are God's beauty. He also wants to do that with your pain. The slavery and bondage that you were in, God wants to take it and make it beautiful because he loves you that much. So now we walk it out. And by our fourth promise, the promise of fulfillment. This is where God says, all right, I saved you because I called you. You're sanctified. Now you're free. I've set you free through the Holy Spirit and your relationships. And now I've redeemed you. I've taken what the devil meant for harm, and I'm going to make it good. And now is the promise of fulfillment. Now he's going to, this is where he sticks to his word. And I love it. This is where God really comes into play. See, the Israelite people got to experience the fullness of God's promise. They not only went into the promised land, they found it, they thrived there. This is where they were promised. This is the land that their ancestors had been promised, where Abraham had been promised. We made it. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. When God redeems, we get to walk in the fullness of our purpose. Our purpose is to live fully in the kingdom of God. And then your purpose begins fulfilling the purpose that God set for all of us, and that's to build his kingdom. That's to see more people. To see more people living in the freedom, living in the fulfillment, living in the redemption, the calling of God. This is our purpose. When you become a son or a daughter of the king, you walk out the king's purpose. See, God has given you dreams. Some of those dreams in your life may have been dormant. Some of those dreams in your life you think, well, man, I had dreams, but I'm too old. Or maybe you have dreams and you think, man, I'm too young. Or maybe you think, I don't have time. I can't do all of this. God wants to redeem those dreams inside of you. God wants to call out something new inside of you. See, maybe your dreams are so big that they scare you. Maybe you think you aren't enough. That's why we walk with people in our lives. That's why we walk with people and help us to follow. You have people that know you so they can know you. You also have people that you're bringing along with you. You have your Barnabases, people that can help you, keep you on your path. So I don't care if you run a business, you teach a class in public school, if you work in an office, it doesn't matter. God put you there and is calling you to fulfill your dreams. So here's what I want you to do. Write them down. Write them down. Have you ever done that? If God gives you dreams, you ever wrote them down? Put them somewhere where you can see every single day. Write them down. Write them down so you can focus on them. Say in 2019, oh, that's me, baby. Oh, I'm getting it done. You need people around you. That's why God said, I will claim you as my people, not my person. Life was never meant to be done alone. So that's great, preacher. That's great, but what does that mean for me? You ask such great questions. Great job. Proud of you. So here's how we do it here. Here's the application of all of this. How does that apply to us? Number one, the promise of the call. Know God. Our weekend service is how we do that. Our weekend service is for no other reason than to invite people to come get to know and experience a God who loves them, who cared about them, sent his son to die for them so they can come into the knowing, saving grace of our Savior. That's why we do weekend services. We help people with the promise of the call by creating a place where unchurched people love to attend, but church people can't stop talking about. This is who we are. This is what our weekend services are devoted to, is to helping people know God. The second one, the promise of freedom is found in our freedom through our small groups. We help people find freedom so they can get to the knowledge saving, the saving grace of God, of Jesus. They know about, also our groups help you find the Holy Spirit. Help you hear him. And I'm telling you, I cannot wait until we launch Freedom in the fall. There's a couple of things we have to do on the front end to make sure that we have the systems to be able to sustain it. But let me tell you something. I have met people, I'm blown away. I was a part of the Freedom Conference last semester, but I'm telling you, I've met people that have been walking with God for 30, 40, 50 years, that go through Freedom and say, how was I never taught this? How did I never know about this? Where was this? Where? I'm just telling y'all, the amount of freedom, and look, that's where people get a knowing understanding of who the Holy Spirit and the role of is in his life. Y'all, whenever we launch that, but we are launching small groups in February, and you're gonna hear a lot about that over the next couple of weeks, how to get involved, how to lead a group. Man, it's gonna be so exciting. The third thing, the promise of redemption is done by you discovering your purpose. How do we do that? We do it through Growth Track. In fact, we have a whole class dedicated to helping you understand who God's created you to be so you can fulfill your purpose. So what the devil intended, God can change and make it for good. I love that. And then the fourth thing. Oh, I lost it. The fourth thing, through the promise of fulfillment, we do that through our dream team. We make a difference. The call of fulfillment happens whenever you are taking what God has done for you. You've been called and redeemed. You've been free. Now you make a difference in the lives of people that are around you. That's the four things that we do. 2019 is going to look different in New Iberia because of this. We're going to see lives changed. We're going to see bondages broken. We're going to see people walking in freedom like they never have before. And we're going to close. But in order to live a life of fulfillment, and I don't want anybody right now, I don't want anybody to move around, we're going to close. And then we're going to have a time of celebration because we want to share with you what God's done. And it's going to be fun, I promise you. But just for a moment, I want you to just focus for a second. In order to get from the call, the promise of the call, to the promise of freedom, to the promise of redemption, And then the promise of fulfillment, you have to first accept the call. And for some of you today, you heard the message. You say, I want to live a life of fulfillment. I'm empty right now. My life is not what I thought it would be. I'm exhausted. My time is crazy right now. My life is falling apart. God has already called you, but he also wants to give you freedom. He wants to redeem what's been happening in your life so that you can fulfill your purpose. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. You can't live a life truly fulfilled until you've accepted and surrendered to the call of Jesus Christ. For some of you, life hasn't been super easy, but you know that there's something bigger. You've been called, but you haven't responded. There comes a certain humility when you surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ and to his will and to his work. Is it always easy? No, but it's always worth it. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, would you surrender to the call of Jesus Christ? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you have, that's great. See, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That there's two important days in your life, the day that you're naturally born, it's the day that we're all born, but there's also the day that we've been spiritually born, and that's when God renews us, he calls us and we respond. Just like there's one physical birth, there's only one spiritual birth. It's the day that you've been born again. Today, if you haven't been born again, I want to ask this question. Maybe right now your heart's beating out of your chest because you say, I need to respond to this. I have to surrender. This is me. He's talking to me right now. That's okay. I want you to respond. I'm not going to ask you to stand up in front of a bunch of people you don't know. I'm not going to ask you to embarrass you. I'm not going to, all I want to do is to see your hand so that I can pray for you. That's all. That's all. So with everybody's heads bowed, their eyes closed, I don't want to embarrass anybody. So if that's you today and you say, I want to respond to the call, I want to surrender, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you so much. Hands going up everywhere. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, just as a sign of family, I want us to repeat this prayer together. And look, this is just a string of words that we've put together, but I want this to mean something in your heart. Speak like you're speaking to a God who is listening, because he is. I want you, everybody, to repeat after me. Say this. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. You rose on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Give them a round of applause, man. That's amazing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.